In heaven, we ask that you might bless this evening the reading of the scriptures, the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, may the word of God come to us under the power of the Holy Spirit, the unction of the Holy Spirit, with clarity. May you continue to reorientate our hearts and our minds. May you continue to nourish us and strengthen us and sustain us in this pilgrimage, we ask. May Christ be exalted from this pulpit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I invite you to turn with me to two different passages this evening. We're going to turn to John chapter 3 and then to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 3, we'll read verses at least 1 through 9, and then we're going to turn to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to turn to Romans chapter 6. We'll read John's gospel first. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And now let us turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Now understand, the previous chapter ends with this statement, which I'm just going to go ahead and read. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's a question. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. For if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. and do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And thus concludes the reading of God's Word. Children, when you hear the term born again or born of the Spirit, those two terms are the same. You must be born again. A theological term, when you hear this term, regeneration, it's a different word referring to the same thing. The miracle of regeneration is the new birth. It's being born from above. It's being born of the Spirit. And just like when Adlin Grace came into this world 10 days ago, what role did Adlin Grace play in her birth? Zero. She didn't call her mom up on her cell phone and say, "Mom, I'm tired of being inside this womb. Let's have a coming out party. Knock, knock. Let me out." It didn't happen like that. Emily's body did what was necessary to bring about the birth of the child. The child was passive. The child was being acted upon. And so it is with the new birth. You are passive. By the time there's any kind of repentance and faith, now you are exercising a faith that has come about as a result of having been born of the Spirit. But the actual birth, the actual miracle of regeneration, you are passive, just like when you were passive in terms of your natural physical birth. And that's why the analogy of birth is so helpful. And it really doesn't break down here. It's true to form. What is true of your natural birth relative to you being passive and being acted upon is true also of your spiritual birth. And you'll notice when we were reading from John chapter 3, in verse 3, Nicodemus makes this statement that we know you're from God because you're doing all these miraculous signs. And the Jews were consumed with signs. The Greeks were all into philosophy and wisdom. The Jews were interested in signs. And therefore, it's interesting that Jesus never acknowledges that. He immediately hijacks the conversation. And he says, "You must be born again before you can even see the kingdom of God." I mean, it's just like, boom, you must be a teacher from God because you do all these wonderful signs. And obviously Nicodemus wants to go somewhere with this conversation. Jesus takes control of the conversation, says, "You must be born again before you can even see." Which is interesting because Nicodemus is recognized as Israel's teacher. They're standing in Jerusalem. They can see the temple. And if somebody had asked Nicodemus at that point in time, "Point to the kingdom of God," he would have pointed to the city of Jerusalem and likely the temple. And yet the kingdom of God was standing in front of him in the form of Jesus Christ. And the temple is actually Christ. He's the better temple. And the only way you're a part of this kingdom is by being grafted into Christ as a living stone. And God is building this temple, even now as we speak, by grafting in. And it begins, I want to place this in the order of salvation. The Latin term is the ordo salutis, which refers to the logical order of salvation. And we're going to start all the way back with foreknowledge and predestination. Excuse me. I'm going to read a passage that some of you have, if not memorized, you certainly can summarize it, but I'm going to go ahead and read it to you from Romans chapter 8, because here we find the closest thing to the ordo salutis in Scripture. It's put together, not in its entirety, but certainly as an outline. "And we know that all things work together to the good, or for the good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. This is a passage that many of you have found great comfort in, you know, you're very familiar with. All things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I ask you the question, the text raises this question, what is God's purpose? What is God's purpose for you? Well, it's God's purpose that you have your best life now, that you have a Hallmark life. No. God's purpose is stated. Those who are justified might be glorified. But it's also stated for us in the sense that you were elected in light of being conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. God's purpose for you is that salvation would come to a completion in such a way that you would be perfected in the image of His Son, and this ends ultimately with glorification. But glorification doesn't happen in this life. But in this life, there's this ongoing process. But sometimes I think we try to do sanctification when there's been no new birth. In terms of the Ordo Salutis, you have those who God foreknew. Those whom God elected in Christ are effectually called. How are they called? How is it that God calls those who've been elected in Christ? He does so through the agency of the Holy Spirit and through the Word, which I'll read from Peter in just a moment that will confirm that. And therefore, it's through the ministry of the Word that those who are elected to be conformed to the image of Christ at a point in time are effectually called. They're dead previously, no spiritual life, but they are called effectually. And as they are called effectually, they are united with Christ. We read about that in Romans chapter 6 here. As a result of being united with Christ, and the language that is used here is the language of baptism. You were baptized into His death, you're baptized into Christ, and therefore you become a participant in His death as well as His resurrection. And that's Paul's answer then, should we continue on sinning that grace might abound? And absolutely not. Because you have died, you've been buried with Christ. You've died with Christ. The old man is dead because of your relationship with Jesus Christ now. And therefore, as a result of being effectually called, you have been born of the Holy Spirit. You are a new creation. And remember, now this is God's work. You are passive at this point. But it's a result then of having been born of the Holy Spirit, regenerated. That's when conversion now begins. And conversion is this ongoing process. And as a result then of the new birth, you have God working within you repentance, faith. And by faith, you're justified. See where this fits in the Ordo Salutis? By faith you're justified. And after being justified by faith, then there's this ongoing process of sanctification. Another thing that belongs in the Ordo is your adoption as a son. And even your glorification here is spoken of in the past tense, even though it hasn't happened yet. Because this is the golden chain. This is God's purpose. And if you are an object of His affection, because this is foreknowledge. In the New Testament, foreknowledge always has to do those whom God foreknew. Think of the language, a man knowing a woman, a man knowing his wife. God foreknew you. He loved you from eternity. He loved you. and He chose you in Christ. And now as a result of the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of Christ through the agency of the Spirit, through the means of the Word, there's the new birth. Now, listen to what Peter says about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. I saw something recently where R.C. Sproul had made a statement that the church as a whole, he was making a general statement, he was painting with a big brush, has lost confidence in the Word of God, that if you want to find God's power, it's in the Word. It's in the Word. The Holy Spirit working through the Word takes this incorruptible seed and it springs to life and there's the new birth. At that moment when there's life, before where there was no life, there's the new birth. The Holy Spirit working through the incorruptible Word of God, which lives. In this life, if you want to encounter God's power, you're going to encounter His power in the Word. One of the great, great travesties of the Pentecostal movement, charismatic movement, is seeking experience and the power of God independent of His Word. And one of the great travesties of the American church is thinking that somehow we're going to encounter spiritual power or manufacture something spiritually through methodology or techniques and even programs. It's the Word. It's the Word. You want your children to believe? If you lose confidence in the Word, you've lost confidence in the very thing that God uses to bring about regeneration. You've lost confidence in the incorruptible seed that God uses. I have heard parents leave a church and make a statement like, well, there's nothing there for my children. And there's been times when I'm just cringing. I'm thinking, if there's faithful ministry of the Word in that church, well, then there's something there for your children. But if there isn't faithful ministry of the Word, then you should leave. Absolutely. The pizza won't bring your kids and bring about the miracle of regeneration. Or whatever. Now, I prepared an outline. Hopefully you have those if you so desire. My first point was the Word is the seed of life. My second point here is the likeness of the Son. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul makes reference to the new birth and the ongoing conversion of the believer as the process of putting to death the old man and the ongoing renewal of the inner man, the new man. According to the Bible, we are being renewed into the image of God's Son. We looked at this passage in my last sermon. I want to build upon last week's sermon and continue to lay a few bricks this evening. Consider the following quotation from Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and the reason you've done this is because you've died with Christ. You've been born again. It's Romans 6. Because you have been baptized with Christ, because you're united with Christ and you participate in His death, His resurrection, this is true of you now. Your relationship with sin is fundamentally different. You died to sin. Legally, sin can't come to you and say, I'm your master. I'm your master. The old man can't come to you and say, I own you. I'm your master. I don't have the deed to your life. Jesus holds the deed. Jesus is your new master. He's the one who now you're in relationship legally. He owns you. He possesses you. You're his treasure. You're his possession. He's purchased you. The kingdom of darkness has no legal authority over you. Now, you might not recognize that. That's a problem. That's why we need ongoing teaching and preaching on this. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The image of who? Who created the new man? Christ. And therefore you're being renewed into the image of Christ. This is a renewal. When God created Adam in the garden, he created Adam in the likeness, image of God. And there was a corruption of this image in the fall. And now with the miracle of regeneration and the ongoing process of conversion with the dying away of the new man and the renewal of the inner man, you can use both terms, they're interchangeable. We become renewed, conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul teaches in Romans 8, the passage I read earlier. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, that Jesus Christ, when he was resurrected from the dead, he's the first fruits of the new creation, and as the first fruits of the creation, everyone now who is born of the Spirit is one of his brothers. Why is it they're brothers and not sisters, per se? Well, because it's not because God hates women or something like that. We live in such a weird age today. It's because sons inherit. And everybody gets the inheritance as sons. You're treated as a son. You inherit the farm. You get the whole thing. We inherit all the earth. So, remember Nicodemus. Nicodemus, do not marvel that I said this, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus asks this question, if this is a new birth, a birth by the Spirit, and you compare this to the blowing of the wind, it's how do I understand this? How do I observe this? Help me out here. Well, when the wind blows, and I've mentioned this before many times, you can see the evidence of the wind blowing. You can tell when you look out my windows how hard the wind is blowing, what angle the rain comes down, or sometimes the snow. And when it goes like this, you might not even know for sure if it's snowing. It's just blowing snow around that's already there. Or is it new snow actually falling? So you see the evidence of the wind. And the evidence of the wind here is evidence of new life, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Obviously, repentance and faith. And being conformed, renewed, the inner man in the image of Christ. Now, I can remember, and this always kind of shocked me. I grew up in a small rural town. I grew up in Montana, and you can relate to this in some ways because a lot of you have been here for generations. And that was certainly true of my family. On my mother's side, they homesteaded in that area. And I remember walking into Sykes Grocery Market. And there was this old-time little grocery store there and this restaurant. And it was one of those restaurants when you walk into, it's all local people. And nobody seats you. You just seat yourself. And if you sit at a table and there's open chairs, somebody will come sit with you. You don't get the table to yourself because it's just the way it is. It's the culture of this restaurant. And I walked into this restaurant because my father would eat lunch here on a regular basis. And I'm going here to see my father. I'm looking for him. And these old ladies and these old people, they look at me and they start talking to me. And they make this comment. They said, "You have to be a Ross. You have to be a Ross." I'm thinking, these old people, why are they talking to me? So I'm taught to be respectful. So I listen and I'm like, "Yes, my grandfather is Ted Ross." "Well, I can look at you and see that. Who's your mother? Who's your father?" "Well, that was my mother's father, Ted Ross. And I have cousins that if you were to see them, you would think, well, they could be your brother because they look like a Ross." And that's the way genetics work. And it's interesting because you can go back and look at old family photos and you can look at people who have passed long ago and you think, wow, there's those same traits. There's those same traits. And now it's really fun as a grandfather because I can look at Presley and say, well, she has Krista's father's ears, except they're smaller, thank goodness. You know, this child has my father's lips. You could just see all these genetics, and genetics are so fascinating and interesting, of family characteristics. And that's what the biblical authors are doing here. They're saying that regardless of your heritage and relationship to Adam, now that you are in relationship to the last Adam, Jesus Christ, and you've been born of the Spirit, and you're united with Him by the Spirit and legally, and you're in union with Him and having participated in His death, and the power of the resurrection is being exerted in your life by the Holy Spirit through the incorruptible Word of God, you are being conformed into the image of Christ. His likeness you're being conformed to, rather than being conformed to the world. And that's why at times a total stranger, you can meet them and you can figure out really quick that, oh, this person is a Christian. I go to Costco occasionally, and there's this lady who is there checking your cards. And I've watched her demeanor, and I walked by her, I just said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And she got a big smile on her face. "Yes, I am." I said, "I can tell." And she was totally encouraged by that. So we've had great conversations, and she always notices me now whenever I go to Costco. A brother of Christ began to look like him. Not in terms of our physical features, but character, values, it's important, decision-making, spiritually. We become conformed to Him. Those traits, the family traits, become evident. It's a wonderful thing. It all begins with the new birth and the reorientation that takes place with our affections, our desires, and this is an ongoing process. I want to illustrate this by making use of a biblical illustration. When Moses, in the receiving the law, and then he would appear before the Lord, and after he would appear before the Lord, his physical features, his countenance, his appearance was altered. And that's why he veiled his face, because his face literally illuminated, having been in the Lord's presence. And when you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and you read about this illumination of Moses as a result of being in the Lord's presence, the Apostle Paul says, the glory there was a fading glory associated with the law. But the ministry of the Spirit is not a fading glory. In relationship to the new covenant in Jesus Christ and His ministry, this glory far exceeds any glory that was revealed through Moses. And I think we have a preview of this in the Transfiguration as Jesus takes His disciples and they are standing on this mountaintop Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till we see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And there before them, Jesus becomes luminous and his clothing is white, is light. And for that period of time, there's an image there of a revelation of God's kingdom and what it's going to look like to be perfected relative to our glorification and being conformed, perfected in the image of Jesus Christ. And that should be an encouragement to you. Excuse me. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's part of being conformed to the image of Christ. I have one last point. There's a lot that could be said, and I'm not intending to cover all the ground tonight, but I want to cover some points that I think are very important. Listen as I read from Matthew chapter 18. Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Notice the relationship here about being a child and entering the kingdom of heaven and humility. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This is something you can't do for yourself. Think of the Apostle Paul as he is on the road to Damascus for the purpose of seeking out believers that he might imprison them, that he might persecute them, terrorize them. And Christ appears to him. And what's the first thing that happened when Christ appeared to Paul? He falls from his horse. He's on the ground. And he blinds him. He's humbled. He is physically incapacitated at that point in time. And there's an image here of humility. He went from a position of strength on top of his horse to a position of weakness as he's on the ground, unable now to proceed to Damascus without the assistance of others, blinded. And when you are born again and the Lord is working in you in terms of conversion, I am very careful about what I say relative to experience, because I grew up in a context where everything was experience, and subjective. But there is a legitimate experience associated with regeneration and conversion. And the experience is this. The Holy Spirit, when the wind blows and the Spirit's at work, at some point, God's Spirit should be at work in your heart in such a way that He makes you uncomfortable. And He confronts you with your sin. At some point, there has to be a humbling relative to the old man and a recognition, this guy is no good. He needs to fall off his horse and die. And there needs to be some recognition that in my strength and where I put pride and achievement and all these things, there has to be some sense where the Lord deals with us in our hearts and He brings us low. And that's the kind of experience that's never going to be necessarily promoted in the American church or cause you to jump up and down because of a praise band or something. But it's the experience that is brought about by the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. And the Lord has done this and continues to do this in my life. And there's just times in my life where I'm just very aware of the fact that God is dealing with my heart. Makes me very uncomfortable. And that's part of being knocked off the horse It's part of this humility that Jesus speaks of. He says, humble yourself like a child. And that goes against the flesh. The flesh hates this, which is why it needs to happen. Because there's no future with the old man. The old man is nothing but a hindrance. And the old man will never be transformed and conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. The only answer to the old man is death, burial, crucified with Christ, put him to death. It's the renewal then of the inner man. The Apostle Paul, if we had continued to read in Romans, he speaks of being alive before the law came to him. It's like, what do you mean before the law came? He's a Pharisee. He's memorized probably most of the Old Testament. He can quote it. And this guy's like a genius. But at some point, the Holy Spirit came and made that word effectual, and he was put to death. And he speaks of that. I was put to death. And sin went crazy. And then he goes on, he talks about his experience of the faith, where the very thing he wants to do, he doesn't do, and the very thing he doesn't want to do, he does do. And there's this frustration in the sense that there's this spiritual conflict, this struggle between the spirit, the inner man, and the old man. And he talks about that. And then he cries out, and who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Well, that's an experience. Paul is describing here the ongoing experience in the faith of conversion. You, as a result of God's working through that incorruptible word and the life that is in you and the working of the Spirit then, your old man is being confronted. There's an experience with this. There's conviction. God makes you uncomfortable. He deals with you in your heart. And that leads to repentance. Unfortunately, our repentance is not perfect. The Christian life is marked with ongoing repentance, but also ongoing renewal. Renewal. And as you repent and you turn, as you experience renewal, there's tremendous joy. But you'll never experience the joy of your salvation as long as you're clinging to the old man. You're holding on to him. When you conceal your sin, remember what David says in Psalm 32? He says, God's hand was heavy upon me, and my bones ached. But when I confessed my sin and acknowledged my sin, the joy of my salvation was restored. That's what David says in Psalm 32. That's what conversion looks like. It's an ongoing process. Death, denial, coming to life. The Christian life is the process of dying every day to sin and seeking the life that is ours in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have truly died with Christ, if you've been buried with Christ, then the Holy Spirit is going to deal with your heart. He's going to continue to lead you in this path of putting off, putting on. Thankfully, the Spirit is the one who initiates, provides the power, but He works through the Word. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? Aren't you so thankful that He's faithful? Because as we struggle with this, we recognize our hope is in His faithfulness, not our own. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us on this Lord's Day evening. that we might understand the life that we are called to, the life of the believer, and the ongoing process of conversion. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to conform us in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and renew us, strengthen us. And we pray that in this process, Lord, you would give us great joy, that you would comfort us, strengthen us in our faith, sustain us. And Lord, may we be like the Apostle Paul, where we might long for the day of your return. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ. May our eyes be fixed upon him. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.